Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In this lesson, we continue to study from 1 John. The fifth chapter is the context of what we're going to be studying today. And as we have done in previous studies, we first want to read the scriptures and simply see what the Bible has to say. After all, Bible students need to be familiar with the text. Verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Friend, we cannot be a child of God, of course, without faith in Christ. Now this needs no argumentation. Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten, John chapter 1, verse 14, John 3, verse 16. To love God, one must love his Son. Such is the message of verses 1 through 3. And we also learn that the way that we can know if we are children of God, we can talk love, and this is well as far as it goes, but if that is as far as it goes, it falls short. We are to obey the commandments of God. This is the way that God has declared that we show our love. We can know, not just guess, not just wonder, not just hope, we can know if we are the children of God, depending upon what we do with his commandments. And please take note how inseparable God has linked faith and love and obedience. To consider Christ as merely a man or just some great teacher is not to believe in him as we must. We must accept him as deity, God's Son. But this is not all that God commands. But this emphasizes the essential nature of believing in Christ. God's commandments are always for our own good. They are not grievous. They are not too burdensome to be obeyed. Whatever God has directed of man is for man's benefit. And for this reason, we ought never murmur or complain against what God has commanded, but readily and willingly obey. Verses 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now these verses remind us that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our task is to overcome the evil of this world rather than being overcome by it. Of course, sin is all around us. The world is abounding in evil. We wonder what our world would be like if there were not those in it who encourage righteousness and refuse to follow the ways of sin and made war against that which is evil. Who is not aware of the struggle between good and evil in our world? You remove God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible. You remove all reason and basis for anything righteous and good. Herein is the hideous destructiveness of atheism and humanism and all forms of anti-God philosophy. While many people concern themselves in what is called social reform, they have rejected God. There is no reason or standard for social reform if there is no God. The real way to improve society, friend, is to bring people to respect and obey the commandments of God. Evil cannot be overcome by man's might and man's power. Only through Christ can evil be defeated. The Christian will overcome the world by faith and confidence in Christ. Now let me read to you verses 6 through 13. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friend, this portion of Scripture is probably the most difficult part of the epistle called 1 John. And while there may be portions of it that we indeed find difficult, there are some fundamental truths that we can learn from it. And it begins with verse 6 that speaks of Jesus Christ. Someone came, and that someone was Christ. Verses 11 and 12 teach that God gives eternal life to those who believe in Christ. Life is in the Son, not apart from him. But what else does this passage teach? It says that Christ came by water and by blood. Now, we dare not become dogmatic in the meaning here, but some things we can know. It is true that Christ's ministry began with his baptism in water, and it ended on the cross by blood. What occurred between those two events constitute the ministry of Christ on earth. The Holy Spirit bears witness of what Christ did. His witness is the Spirit of truth. And there is controversy over verse 7, whether it even belongs in the text, and we're persuaded that it does. And even if we're mistaken about that, we are sure that the text teaches nothing that either contradicts anything taught elsewhere, nor teaches anything that is not taught in the Scriptures, in other locations. We do not believe, however, that anyone has a right to add to or to take from the Scripture. But while there is controversy over this verse, we have looked at the evidence, which admittedly is not all that convincing either way, and have concluded that it is Scripture. Some like to take this verse to task, and with it try to degrade the King James Version of the Bible in favor of perverted volumes of modern speech. Nothing could be more ridiculous or foolish. This passage, even if it did not belong, does not fall into the same category as passages in perverting so-called Bibles that teach false doctrines and contradict truths that are taught elsewhere. Assuming that it does belong, it teaches the oneness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which we certainly learn as other places as well. And if it does not belong, nothing is lost in the verse, because the teaching is given in other passages of Scripture. That's the point that we want to make. The three witnesses that testify of Christ that John mentions are the Spirit, water, and blood. The testimony of the Spirit is precisely the same content as the ministry of Christ. They agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And John reasons, if men will accept what other men say, how much more ought men accept what the Holy Spirit says? To believe the testimony of the Spirit, and to keep on believing it, is to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. To disbelieve is to make oneself a liar. It accuses God of being a liar for saying that Jesus was his Son. Therefore, the acceptance of Jesus as the Son of God not only is according to divine testimony, but reasonable and logical and the only way to be made acceptable before God. And without it, we cannot be saved. And then John writes in verses 14 through 17, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now we have to keep in mind here that John's readers were already Christians. He had mentioned several great themes thus far in this epistle, such as the nature of Christ, fellowship with the Lord, the blessings of being a child of God, testing the spirits. He had discussed such subjects as faith and love and judgment and some others. Yet in verses 13 through 15, we have additional words that give assurance that the good things of which he has written belong to them. They can know that they have eternal life. We have already learned that they have eternal life in hope and in promise. Here is something in which they can place their confidence and be strengthened in the knowledge of this relationship with God. Evidently, Christians need reassurance as they struggle in this wicked world to be reminded of the certainty of their blessings, the blessings that are found in Christ. And this passage informs the reader that God is not unmindful of the Christian. His children have an avenue of approach to Him, and He will hear them. Being a believer, we have the promise that He will hear us if we ask according to His will. We cannot just ask for anything, just any way, and expect Him to answer just as we have asked. This is not what is promised. But just as earthly fathers respond to the petitions of their children, our Heavenly Father will respond to our petitions as He sees is best for us. This is another truth of which we can be sure, namely, that God hears and answers the prayers of His spiritual children. In view of that fact, that many speak of prayer, let us take note that the assurances of being heard and answered is given to His children, not those who remain aloof and separated from Christ in the world. Not only is it proper to pray for one another when we sin, but it is improper to pray for what John defines as a sin unto death. To understand the meaning, and we need to turn to other passages of Scripture and learn what the Bible says regarding sin and the way that God forgives sin. John mentions that there are sins that are not unto death, but he also mentions a sin unto death. Now, inasmuch as the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23, it might seem that any and all sins are sins unto death. But a sin that is forgiven is not unto death. We can be delivered, friend, from the law of sin and death, Romans 8, 2 and 3. Sins that are forgiven will not be counted against us, Romans 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, it is proper to pray to God that He will forgive the sins of a brother if and when the terms of forgiveness are met. Of course, God had promised to do this very thing. We pray for the fulfillment of that promise. Sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless the conditions of forgiveness are met. It does no good to pray for sins to be forgiven when the one who is guilty of sin will not repent of his sins. God will not go against His own will and forgive sins when man rejects the terms God has given. A sin unto death is a sin of which a brother will neither repent nor confess. A sin not unto death is a sin that will not condemn because it is forgiven, the terms of pardon having been obeyed. Verse 17 gives us another of the several definitions of sin as revealed in the Bible. The failure to do good, James 4, 17, to violate the conscience, Romans 14, 23, to transgress the law of God, 1 John 4 and verse 3, and to commit unrighteousness, 1 John 5, 17, they all constitute sin. And then in verses 18 through 20 of 1 John 5, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given unto us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and eternal life. In the closing verses of the chapter, Three things are mentioned of which John is very sure, and in which, of course, we can have equal confidence and certainty. One, that even though as a child of God we can and do sin, sin is so incompatible with being a child of God. We will keep ourselves away from sin all that we can. Another thing that John mentions, we can know that we are the children of God according to the standards already discussed in this book. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we know that we can be children of God. And while the world is in wickedness, how different it is with a Christian. We are in God. And the third thing John says, Christ has come, and we can understand Him, we can know Him, we can be in Him, and in so doing we have assurance of life eternal. The last verse, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now this is an admonition that, if it is not heeded, it would destroy the hope the Christian has. To turn to an idol, whether it be physical or mental, would be to place something or someone before God. This is the greatest way to destroy one's spiritual acceptance before God. It's absolutely sure to cause us to be lost. God must be first. The Christian knows this, and the Christian strives to live accordingly. The word amen, it literally means so be it. In other words, having written the great truths of this epistle, John concludes by saying, let it be as I have written. To this, every faithful child of God will simply say, amen. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.